Not so much anymore, but in years past, I used to see a lot of billboards, a lot of bumper stickers, a lot of people holding signs on the side of the road that simply read John 3:16. I saw a man just this past week who was begging for money at one of the intersections here in town, and he had that scripture on his sign, John 3:16. If you would turn with me to John chapter 3, and let me say before I get into the message this morning that I have given a tremendous amount of thought recently to the simplicity that's found in the gospel of Christ. A simple message. The Lord has dealt with me to strive to preach with urgency and with simplicity. Since the message of God, the message of the gospel is a matter of eternal consequence, and it is. It must be preached with urgency, and it must be preached with simplicity in order for sinners to have no misunderstanding as to what God is saying in this book. In Ezekiel chapter 3, I won't turn you there, but God Almighty had warned his shepherds, his pastors. He calls them there his watchmen. Watchmen unto the house of Israel, and he instructs them to give sinners warning from him. God said to those who were in rebellion that they would die in their sin if they did not turn from their wicked ways. But that's not all that God said. The Almighty said to his watchmen, to his shepherds, to his pastors, that if they did not warn the wicked of the consequences of their sin and their iniquity, that the blood of those lost sinners would be on the hands of those watchmen that did not warn them. I find that so alarming. In Ezekiel chapter 33, God gives the same warning. And again, God said to his shepherds, his pastors, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth. This is God's gospel. This is God's message, friends. This is a message from God. It's a warning from God. And I take this charge from God very, very seriously. The gospel we preach is not our message. The gospel we preach is God's message. It's the message that we hear from His mouth. And the gospel we preach is a great comfort to those whom God enables to believe it. I know many of you are here this morning to be comforted by your God. But this is also a warning to those who rebel against God's word. And again, God says, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, God also says to his preachers, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, they shall die in their iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. What a serious charge that is to every gospel preacher, past, present, and future, I might add. A tremendous responsibility it is. A heavy burden does it bring. I can't tell you how many times early on Sunday morning I awaken and can't sleep because I'm thinking about the urgency and the responsibility of preaching to you. Don't take it lightly, and we shouldn't. The word of God needs no explanation. The preacher, the watchman, the one whom God has called to speak to the hearts of men and women, must tell and must warn sinners of the dangers that their sin exposes them to. And it's the same word, the same message, the same gospel that comforts God's people and yet warns the unbeliever. No wonder the Apostle Paul said this, wrote this. He said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. And that is so true. The gospel message, as we've already said, is God's message, and we have no reason to glory in it. It's his message. But Paul said, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Now that word there, necessity, means urgency. It means an obligation. It means emergency. The soul without Christ is in a state of emergency. Paul said, woe unto me, not just woe unto the sinner, but woe to the preacher, grief, Misery, heartache, agony, even torment is unto me if I preach not the gospel, Paul said. Now this woe comes not to those who simply don't preach, but to those who preach not the gospel. The gospel being the good news of Christ and Him crucified, and that message that is able to save sinners from their sin. Now are you interested in that message? When I consider these things, I see the importance. I see the seriousness of my calling, and by His grace, I don't take it lightly. And I'm so humbled when I consider that the God of all grace is a God of mercy. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of forgiveness. And that's why He sends His servants to preach this message of forgiveness in Christ. Asking condemned sinners that all-important question, why will you die? Why will you die? What a sobering question that is. Why would anyone die if there's a way to live? But what I want us to seriously consider this morning is the fact that we cannot blame men's condemnation on God. There are many today who hate the sovereignty of God, and they blame God for the eternal death of the wicked. Many seem to think that God chooses and elects men and women to eternal damnation, and that is not so. God elects and chooses men and women to salvation, but sinners have no one to blame but themselves for God's eternal wrath and condemnation that's against them. Now here in John chapter 3, in verse 14, our Lord did not say, "The Son of Man shall be lifted up." He said, the Son of Man must be lifted up, and He must be. If the demands of God's holy justice are to be met and to be satisfied, if sin is to be put away, if God's elect are to be saved, Christ must die. He must. In verse 14, we find the remedy for our sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, must be lifted up. That's the remedy. He must be lifted up, and we must look to Him. Just like Moses lifted up that serpent of brass in the wilderness, those that looked lived. We must look to Christ the same way. In verse 15, we find the result of Christ being lifted up on the cross. Whosoever believes on Christ shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the result of looking. Isn't that so simple? It's a simple message, but impossible to believe apart from a divine intervention and revelation from God. In verse 16, we find the reason. Our salvation was provided by love, for God so loved. That's a verse of scripture that many can quote, but I am convinced yet few know what it really means. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. First, I would have you to notice the tense of God's love here. God so loved. He's always loved His people. There's never been a time where God did not love His chosen people. It's an everlasting love. It's without beginning and it's without end. Secondly, I would have you to notice the magnitude of God's love. God so loved. A young man meets a young woman, they fall in love, and he says, "I love you so much. God so loved." The magnitude of God's love. God loved so much. It's an infinite love. It's greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. God so loved. Thirdly, I want you to consider the scope of God's love. God so loved the world. God's love wasn't limited to the Jews only, but Christ redeemed us to God by His shed blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, according to Revelation chapter 5. In this very familiar verse, did you notice the nature of God's love? God so loved that He gave. He gave. Real love, true love, always seeks the interest and well-being of its object. Love is unselfish. It always gives, it never takes. God gave the greatest gift of all. He gave His only begotten Son. In God's love, we see His sacrificial character. He not only gave His only begotten Son, but His only begotten Son gave His life. God not only gave Christ to live for chosen men and women, working out a perfect righteousness for them, but God also gave Christ to die. Not just any death, the death of the cross, which paid the debt of sin that they could not pay. For God so loved that He gave. How beautiful are the words of Paul, who wrote of Christ and said, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now that's talking about God. That's what God did for those He set His affection on before the foundation of the world. Christ became obedient unto death because you and I could not be obedient in life. And how glorious is it that Christ made Himself of no reputation? You think about that. God made Himself of no reputation. To become a man, He had to. God took on the form of a servant. He had to take on the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of sinners like you and me to save us from our sin. It took great humility for God to become a man, did it not? That He would leave His throne on high and come for sinful men and women to die? My marvel of marvels. It took boundless, profound humility to die for His people. To die the death that we should have died, the death of a criminal, the death of the cross. And because Christ died, God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Did you notice the design of God's love? What was it? That whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. That was God's will and purpose in the whole matter. No condemnation, no judgment. None shall come to them that believes and trusts in Christ to fulfill the law in their stead and satisfy God's justice on their behalf. That's something we couldn't do. It has to be perfect to be accepted, and we cannot provide the perfection that God requires. But our Lord and Savior did. And here we see the benefit of God's love. Those God loves, He sent His Son to die for. And those who believe that Christ alone can put away their sin, they have everlasting life. I've been quoting this verse since Vacation Bible School when I was a child, but I'm just now beginning at age 65 to understand what this really means. For God so loved His people in the world that He gave. And He didn't just give anything. He gave what was most precious to Him, His only begotten Son. And whosoever, well, I thought God only saved the elect. Well, we talked about that last time. Whosoever will is whosoever God elects, isn't it? Whosoever will believe on Him shall have everlasting life. So I must ask you that all-important question once again. What think ye of Christ? In the end, it's all that will matter. What think ye of Christ? Look at verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Again, to think that Christ coming into the world was to condemn it is to be ignorant of God in the Scriptures. The coming of Christ was not to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. Paul was very clear on that in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, when he wrote, "Therefore by the offense of one, that being Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." Christ's person and His work for chosen sinners enabled God to be just and justifier of those who believe. God can never save a sinner apart from His divine justice. It can't be compromised. In order for God to be God, He must be just. And in order for us to be saved, He must justify us. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That's substitution. That He might bring us to God. being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Don't you love this gospel? In God's word, we're told to believe. The word of God bids us to look. Well, what am I to believe and to what am I to look? Well, verse 18, he that believeth on him, on Christ, is not condemned. I am to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm to look to him and him alone. The object of faith to a sinner is Christ Jesus. No man can come to God but by him. That's what our Lord said. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He's everything. And no man cometh to the Father but by him. No man, woman, or sinner can come to the Father except. Boy, I'm glad that word was put in there. I'm glad the Lord used except there. He's the exception. Except the Father which sent Christ draw them, except it were given unto them of the Father, none would be saved. A sinner cannot know their election until they first believed on Christ. And it's the Father's will to elect, and you cannot come directly to God. You've got to have a mediator. And there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You've got to deal with him. Men and women also look within to see if they have certain feelings. Folks think that feelings prove whether or not they're saved. I did for years. There are many who feel saved that are not. And there are many that don't feel saved that are. I'm just convinced of that. Men and women are saved one way only, and that's looking to and trusting in Christ and him alone. Doesn't have anything to do with how you feel. Now, most of the time, I don't feel saved. And the reason I don't feel saved is because I look within to find some reason or some feeling to prove that I am saved. And if we do that, I'm convinced that we'll never find any hope or assurance of being saved. Christ in you, Christ in me is the only hope of glory. Only the perfect work of Christ alone for us is the foundation of our hope. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the gospel preached. And a sinner's sense of need comes by hearing what God says about them. How is it that sinners like you and me come to know that we're lost and ruined? Because that's what God tells us about ourselves in this book. How is it that we're driven by the sense of our ruin to take hold of Christ, who's the restorer? The answer and reply is always the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And again, I remind you that no man comes to Christ except the Spirit draw him. No man comes to Christ except it be given to him of the Father. And how is it that the Spirit of God teaches some to see their need and not others? How does one see their need of Christ and look to him, and others don't see their need and go on in their self-righteousness and perish? And the only answer really I can give you from Scripture is, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. The Lord hath hidden these precious truths from the wise and the prudent. Lay down your carnal wisdom and lay down your pride and trust in Christ. He's revealed these things unto babes. We've got to come to him as a little child. Our Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. The Bible doesn't say you're not my sheep because you do not believe. Our Lord said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. Believing and trusting in Christ doesn't make us sheep. We believe and trust in Christ because we are his sheep. Our Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You can write it down. If they don't come, it's clear proof that they never were given to Christ. Those who were given to Christ, God the Father knew, he chose, he predestinated, he called, and then justified to one day glorify them. And all God's elect are led by the Spirit through a sense of need. Man, I remember the first time I heard the gospel. Man, I got plumb lost. I knew I was lost. And then that preacher told me about Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, all God's elect are led by the Spirit through a sense of need to come and lay hold of Him who is life. The Apostle Paul wrote, and you know the verse well, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Between that word "save" and that word "sinners," there is no adjective. It doesn't say that Christ came to save repentant sinners. It doesn't say that Christ came to save awakened sinners or sensible sinners or grieving sinners or alarmed sinners. It only says sinners. I'm so glad, because that's what I am, a sinner saved by grace. I qualify for God's salvation because I'm a sinner. And I'm most certainly and definitely that. And that's who Christ came into the world to save. I came to Christ as a sinner with nothing in my hand. Nothing in my hand I bring. That's how sinners come to Christ, just as they are. And I'm convinced that free will religion has ruined a good hymn, just as I am, without one plea. I have no righteousness of my own to plead before God. I come just as I am. I don't have any plea. But thy blood was shed for me. That's my only hope of redemption. Oh, that thou bids me to come to thee. God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. I have no plea of my own righteousness. I have no good works of my own to bring. God's Spirit bids me to come. It's Christ's blood that enables me to do so. I come to God just as I am. Poor, wretched, blind. Does that describe you? Sight and riches and healing of the mind, all those things I need in Christ I find. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. The Lord Jesus stood on that day and he said, "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest." That's where rest is found, Sharon. Come into Christ. Won't you come? That's why we come. Christ does for us what we can't do for ourselves. I was poor, wretched, and blind, and only Christ could give me the riches of His grace. Only Christ can heal my wretched and carnal mind. Only Christ could give me sight to see these spiritual things. I come to Him for these things, and I come to Him just as I am, with nothing but my sin, seeking Him to put my sin away. And if you come to Christ this way, He'll accept you. How do I know? Because He said so. He said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Look at verse 18. It says that if I believe on Christ, I'm not condemned. But it also says that he believeth not is condemned already. Why is that? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Did you hear what the Lord said? He that believes not is already condemned. We are born condemned because we're born in sin. It's sin that condemns us because our sin is against Him and Him only. We enter in this world with the curse of sin upon us. By nature, we are the children of wrath, Paul said, even as others. And if a man or a woman hears the gospel and believes not, I'm convinced that they sustain even greater condemnation upon themselves through their unbelief. The sinner that does not trust, that does not believe in Christ to put away their sin, will not have their sin put away. Why do men and women remain condemned? Verse 19 tells us why. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." And why did they love darkness over light? Because their deeds were evil. What's the cause of man's unbelief? He loves darkness and he hates the light. It's not only that men are in darkness, it's because men love that darkness. They prefer darkness. They prefer ignorance. They prefer error. They would rather remain in darkness than come to the light of the truth. And that's what our Lord said. He said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." This is the proof of men and women's depravity. In the person of Christ is found perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, perfect love, perfect truth, Why, he's the perfect man who came and dwelt among imperfect men and women. And what was our reaction to him? With wicked hands, we took and crucified the Lord of glory. And just like the mob that day, we would have been right there yelling at the top of our lungs, "Crucify him, crucify him." We hated him without a cause. We will not have this man to reign over us. Verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth," now look at this, "but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." You know, everyone that loves and practices evil hates the light. They hate the truth of God, and they hate the Christ of God without a cause, because they won't come to the light. Why is that? Because if they came, their deeds, their error, their sin, their wickedness would be revealed and judged. God's word condemns us. God's word convicts us. But God's word also shuts us up to the mercy and the grace of God in Christ. Thanks be to God, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Now, what is it to do truth? I'm about finished, but hear me on this. What is it to do truth? You ever thought about it? It's to believe on Christ. Everyone that believes on Christ comes to Christ, who is the light, and their deeds are manifest. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit here gives us a hint. I don't think I ever saw this before. He tells us that these deeds are wrought in God. Do you see that? They're wrought, they're worked in Christ. These deeds are. That means that when I come to Christ, Christ has already done perfectly all that the law of God demanded of me, and all that his holy justice required of me, Christ has already satisfied it. That means that I stand perfect before God. That perfect righteousness that Christ wrought for me as God, he gave to me when he took my sin upon himself and died to pay the wages of all my sin against God. The most amazing transaction of mercy and grace ever made, and it was made before the foundation of the heavens and the earth. Boy, I tell you, any comfort, assurance, hope, direction, or help that I have is now found in my Lord and in my God, in my substitute and in my sacrifice, in my King and in my priest, in he that is just and the justifier, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only hope I have. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Christ is a solid rock. And by God's grace, that's where I'm going to stand on him. How about you? How about you? This is the gospel message from God's mouth. Christ is all. He's all in all. Christ is all in all. In closing, I take the words of the beloved John, who in 1 John chapter 5 wrote this. He said, "This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." How is sinners like you and I, unholy, wretched, hearts that are deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, how are we going to stand before a thrice holy God? Only one way, Lou. Only one way. And that's in Christ. Oh, the Apostle Paul said it best. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We got to look to him. So again, I ask, what do you think of Christ? Do you see whose son he is? The glory of God is found in the face of Jesus Christ. And we know that only because God commanded that light to shine in these dark, cold, dead hearts of ours and give us life. You know it, so, child of God. You've experienced it. Thank you, Lord, for revealing Christ to me. Thank you. I can never thank you enough. Never let me, Lord, take that for granted. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. May God be pleased to add his blessings to the preaching of his word.